Matthew chapter 27, we're going to read verses 20 through 26. In Matthew chapter 27. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Well, what then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said to him, "Let him be crucified." Then the governor said, "Why, what evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." And all the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And that's where we'll stop and bow our heads together. Lord, we thank you this evening, Lord, for an opportunity once again to gather around your word. Father, we cannot consider your word too much. But Lord, there are times when our body's frail, our body's tired, our body is distracted. Lord, there are hindrances, and I ask, Father, that tonight you'd help us to put those hindrances aside. Open our minds just for this brief time. Open our hearts always, Lord. But just for this time, I ask that you'd help us to focus on your word, to hear it, to receive it, and to consider it anew tonight. We give you the glory tonight and ask that you'd be honored in this, Father, and that we'd grow by your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a lesson on accountability and cleansing. As we look at this passage if you're not familiar particularly with this specific passage, you're at least familiar with the story, familiar with the account that it's presenting here for us. There are a number of different figures in this passage. Certainly we have Pilate, we have the Jewish priests that are present here. There are, this crowd of Jews that are there to witness this trial and this conviction and this, I'll call it what it is, this murder of the Lord. We see this man Barabbas mentioned, and we see, of course, Jesus. Tonight, we're only going to look at those first two that I mentioned, Pilate, and we're going to consider these Jewish priests that were involved in interacting with that man, Pilate. Each of these ones, had a measure of fault. And when I say a measure of fault, I'm not going to turn there right now, but Jesus even told Pilate, he spoke to them about the one who delivered him up to Pilate has the greater sin. There are measures. There are measures of insult. There are measures of sin itself. Certainly one, a tiny one, is all it requires for us to reject the things of God should we not accept the things of God, right? But there is a measure and there is a quantification sometimes, a depth and a weight of sin. We're going to consider a little bit of that this evening, but there's a measure of fault that's present here with Pilate, a measure of fault present here with these chief priests and elders that we speak of. But the fact of the matter is that each one of them, when it comes to, the crucifixion of the Lord, each one of them specifically had a measure of blood on all of their hands. And we're going to consider, again, just how much. The accountability that was present and the efforts that were presented there by those ones to wash their hands of that blood, and just how successful they were at it. Our story picks up, our passage there picks up, after the priest's night of interrogation of Jesus, after Pilate's first interrogation of Jesus, after he was sent to Herod for his own entertainment value that he found there with Jesus. Each one of these ones seemed to pass Jesus around, I hate to compare him to the proverbial can, but seemed to kick the can down the road. Each one of them seemed to push Jesus to the next one. Not arguing necessarily, but pointing to different jurisdictions because they didn't want to take care of the issue that was present. And it reminds me of this story that I've heard a million times. I'll read it to you just because it can confuse me otherwise. Maybe you've heard it before. But it reminds me of that adage about the four people named everybody, somebody, anybody, and nobody. Anyone familiar with this? something? Yeah, I figured Joel might. He's been in the corporate world, others probably as well. There was an important job to be done, and everybody was asked to do it. Four men, four women, whatever you want to say. Everybody, somebody, anybody, and nobody. There was an important job to be done, and everybody was asked to do it. Everybody was sure somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody ended up doing it. Somebody got angry about that because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought anybody could do it, but nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done. That's a tongue twister for me as I read that. And what bearing did that have on this lesson? Very little bearing, actually. Very little, other than to say it's something that's commonly used to, well, to break the ice and to introduce a concept of accountability and you know, to think about, well, here's this job. Each of us has an obligation to pitch in and do something. And if you don't get the job done, if it's your job, then you need to be held accountable for it. There were a number of different ones present here that had their hands on Jesus, so to speak. And each one was pushing it to somebody else for their own different motives and their own different reasons. I find this collection of ones who were touching Jesus, as it were, rather interesting. We see Pilate there. Pilate didn't necessarily want to kill Jesus, did he? We can read it in Acts. I'm not going to go there either, but we can go to Luke 23. In Acts, I believe it was Peter who said, Pilate was determined to let him go when he was talking to those ones that he was preaching to. Pilate was determined to let Jesus go. He didn't want to kill Jesus. So we can see that in firsthand here in Luke 23, verse 13. He was the one who was most capable, had the greatest authority in putting Jesus to death, and he was the one who wanted to do it the least, it seems. Luke 23, verse 13, then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, said to them, "You've brought this man to me as one who misleads the people, and indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him, and indeed, nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore chastise him and release him." Pilate had the power, and he didn't have the interest in putting Jesus to death. Now, I'll just ask the question right from the outset. Does that exonerate Pilate from any kind of wrongdoing, any kind of blood on his hands, so to speak? I think you know the answer to that. But you might be surprised by others' answers to that. We'll talk about that more here in just a moment. He mentioned Herod here, right? Herod was just a puppet king for Rome. I'll just leave it there. He was a puppet king, and he had Jesus come in, and it said that he hoped to see a miracle from him, but he was disappointed in that he didn't see a miracle. Jesus didn't perform for him, didn't entertain him. You know, I'll just throw this out there. Think how Jesus felt when he was before Herod. You know, I'm not going to put thoughts into Jesus' mind, but you've been disappointed before, right? You've looked at lost opportunity before. I've mentioned it a number of times. It was frustrating to me when I was a wrestling coach and I would see this kid with every bit of talent, every bit of strength, all the tools, and just none of the interest, none of the desire. It kind of frustrates you. At this point, I look back and I'm like, so what? So what if he didn't want to wrestle his hardest? Who cares? As long as he's a good person, right? As long as he's a godly man, as long as she's a godly woman, whatever the case may be. What does it matter if he doesn't want to wrestle? So be it. I look at Jesus, and I know that he looks at different ones. He would have stood there, knowing the heart, knowing the mind, knowing the interest or the lack thereof in that one. Herod wanted him to perform a miracle. How much would Jesus have loved to perform the miracle of salvation in the heart of Herod? You think Herod wanted something miraculous more than the Lord Jesus did? I think not. Herod, with his men of war, it says in Luke 23 and 11, treated him with contempt, mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, sent him back to Pilate. He didn't have any interest in dealing with Jesus. The priests certainly wanted to kill him, but they felt limited. Back in John chapter 18, verse 31, John 18, verse 31, then Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." They had a response. Therefore the Jews said to him, "It's not lawful for us to put anyone to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die." Now, Certainly, the Lord used every thought, every purpose, every motivation, every action as he does today. His will is going to be accomplished. It's just whether or not we're going to be on board with it and whether or not he's going to have to shuffle some different pieces into the direction that he needs them for those who are unwilling, perhaps. These ones, they said it was not lawful for us to put anyone to death. Now, I look into the history of it. I don't look at a lot of people's, well, the commentary that they have in regards to, what am I trying to say? The doctrinal comments, the doctrinal considerations. I don't look at their opinions for what Jesus is trying to do and say and how it applies to the Lord's direction for us. I look at a lot of history, though. And I try to look into it and see the strict secular. I was just talking with Joel about this just the other day. How, again, I'm not interested in finding out how someone believes God was working through Jesus based on history. I want to look and see what history is objectively. Objectively. And then make my own determination as the Spirit leads as to what I can draw from objective, factual history. Not someone's ideas. And so I look at what these historians say in regards to, specifically, the legal rights of the Jews under Roman rule. And the fact of the matter is they disagree on what rights that they had, particularly in regards to capital punishment, putting someone to death. So when they say it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death, they disagree on whether or not they're saying it was lawful under the law of Moses, that Judaic law that they operated under, or that Rome said, no, you cannot do this without our permission. Different historians say, different scholars say, it wasn't until Jerusalem was sacked by Rome in 70 AD that was when they said, no, all capital punishment will be our work. Other ones say, no, it was done beforehand. You know what? Bottom line is, I don't know. I don't know when they took capital punishment away from the Jews to administer that, but let me tell you what I do know. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10. This is the law of Moses that Judaic law was based on. This is what the Lord established for them by Moses, given to Moses to give to Israel to operate under in that, well, that dispensation we call it, dispensation of the law, or that age of the law. And I'll just give you one example of a capital offense as is portrayed in the law. In Leviticus 20, verse 10, the man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer, and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. Now, when they say it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death, again, perhaps you understand over the generations and centuries after Moses was given that law, over the centuries, custom got involved and tradition got involved and little bits of this history and this culture and that sort of thing got involved. And the law today that we see the old Jewish people operating under, it looks a bit different than what Moses gave. And so when it says it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death, I'm not sure what tradition, what custom, if it was, well, according to their concept of the law or Rome's concept of the law, I'm not sure about that. What I know is that there in Leviticus, multiple places, it says, when this sin occurs, you will put them to death. Several other ones are listed there just in Leviticus 20 alone, and it follows oftentimes with their blood is upon them. The Lord did designate this for that time. What the situation was when Jesus was on trial, I don't know. And again, the historians can't tell me, but let me say this. I have a hard time believing that Pilate would say, you put him to death. If there was a Roman law that said, it's not for them to do this without having your own trial or et cetera, et cetera. Pilate would not, I would not assume. I don't believe Pilate would have just forgotten that the Jews weren't allowed to execute Jesus if they weren't allowed to do so under Roman law. He was a man of Rome. He was a man of authority. What I see here is consistency in the behavior of the priests. Look at Matthew 27 and verse 3. I see a consistency in them saying, we can't do this. We can't put him to death. I see very similar behaviors and attitudes to how they responded to Judas in Matthew 27, verse 3. You recall they gave him 30 pieces of silver to betray Jesus to them. Matthew 27, verse 3, Judas was returning that blood money to these priests. Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? You see to it. You take care of this money." Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. But the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, "It is not lawful to put them into the treasury because they are the price of blood." And they consulted together and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. You see a consistency there, or is it just me? That they sat and they manipulated and they worked out this process and they gave money to Judas and Judas went and betrayed Jesus and did this unthinkable thing. Comes back and says, I've had a change of mind here. He's an innocent man. Take back your money. No. That's no. You take care of this. We don't want to touch this. Isn't there consistency there? When they're standing before Pilate saying, "Crucify him, crucify him. You do it." "Oh, no. We can't do that." Putting their hands back here. We can't put our... That's not... Under the law, we're not allowed to do that. Wanting to keep things perhaps ceremonially clean. Man, does that not describe those priests? Well, it didn't accept the Lord when they had him standing before them. Looking so closely at the ceremony and the pomp and the circumstance and all of those things, instead of looking at the fulfillment of everything that they were supposed to be trying to look for, wait for, operate under. I believe, and I want you just to take that for my own belief, but I believe when the priest says we can't put him to death under the law, I believe that they were cowards. I believe that they were cowards that couldn't deny that there was something extraordinary about this man that they had watched perform miracles, raising the dead, healing the lame, healing the blind. And they wanted something done, they wanted him removed out of the way, and they didn't want to get their hands dirty in their own minds. I think it's consistent with who they are and how they presented themselves throughout his time here, and before, and since, I'll say. They believed that they were able to sidestep, get out of the way of the muck, perhaps, and not take accountability for the sins of their motivations and how they treated the Lord Jesus. That's my thoughts. Well, you see, the priests trying to come away with clean hands. You see Pilate trying to come away with clean hands as well. We'll talk about him in just a moment, but what did the priest say? And other Jews that were there, Matthew 27, 25. If this was merely the Jewish crowd that said it, they said it at the priest's suggestion. All the people answered and said in verse 25, that's hard to read, my apologies, "His blood be on us and on our children," it said. Well, that's not even the right... Same one. Verse 25, Al, if it's there, Matthew 27, 25. All the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Yet they wouldn't touch him. Yet they wouldn't touch him in his execution. "His blood be upon us. We're not going to do it." In word, perhaps. Yeah, in word. They didn't believe that there would be any stain for them if they just maneuvered and manipulated that guy into doing it. Now I understand, and I hope you understand, that God doesn't punish the Son for the sins of the Father. When they say His blood be on us and on our children, well, His blood was on them. And if the children were of age, certainly it was on them as well. But what a selfish statement on their part. And we certainly see the fallout of that over the course of the years. Them continually rejecting the Lord Jesus and teaching that rejection generation after generation. It's a sad thing. A sad thing. They were looking to keep their hands clean. Pilate too, quite almost literally, he did it kind of figuratively, but he actually literally washed his hands, didn't he? He had misgivings about things. His wife had misgivings about Jesus. Matthew 27:19, that one that I put up just a second ago unintentionally. Allie, would you help me out again? I'm sorry. Matthew 27:19, while Pilate was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him saying, "Have nothing to do with that just man." Men, Listen to your wives when they speak with seriousness. Oftentimes it would behoove us to do so, wouldn't it? Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him. You know that Pilate was struggling. Obviously his wife was. She had a dream and it was profound to her. I've spoken with a number of people in here that have had dreams that are vivid. I've had vivid dreams where, I tell you what, within the last month, I trust you'll understand I'm not crazy when I say this. The Lord spoke to me in a dream. I'm very confident of it. It was very small. It was very seemingly insignificant. It shook me a bit. And absolutely, absolutely spoke to my heart something that I needed to hear in the moment. I believe that the Lord was speaking to this woman. She had misgivings here. Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him. And Pilate himself was having some issues. He knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. I'm all kinds of messed up here. That's in Mark 15, verse 10. He knew that they'd handed him over because of envy. He understood that Jesus was innocent, naturally speaking, just according to the law. He had nothing to charge him in. Nothing to put him to death for. And just on a moral, ethical type situation, him being the governor, he's like, man, I have nothing against this man. I don't see any issues. My wife's sitting here doing this in my ear. She's struggling with this. I have this burden on me. The man's plainly, he's innocent. You know, I imagine that there was probably a bit of detestment and looking down upon the Jews anyway from the Romans because of their status over them. These people are doing this. Man, he wanted nothing to do with Jesus, and he would have loved to just pushed him out there. What did he do when he actually put him on the cross? He put a big sign up over him and said, "This is the King of the Jews," right? And the priest said, "No, no, no. Put up." He said he was the king. What I've written, I've written. Do you suppose that was because Pilate had a change of heart and he believed? He was sticking his nose out at the priests. There was no love lost between them. He was letting it be known his disdain for them. He wanted nothing to do with this whole situation. And he never held himself accountable to do the right thing for Jesus. He sat and he listened. He's like, man, Betty's saying this or whatever her name is. He's saying this. They're squawking over here. Man, this whole governorship. What a pain. What a pain this is. You know what? I want nothing to do with this. Nothing to do with it. Allie, you can take me to verse 24. It worked for me this time. When Pilate saw he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water, washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I'm innocent. Innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, it says in Mark 15:15, released Barabbas to them. And he delivered Jesus after he'd scourged him, just for good measure. You know, let him have it. You're innocent, but I'm going to bring it to you. He delivered him after he'd scourged him to be crucified. What kind of blood do you suppose was on Pilate's hand? He washed his hands good, no doubt. I mean, nice gold bowl, nice gold water. You know, I don't want to be snide. But it's just you know people like that, right? Someone who's in a place of authority, someone who's in a place of influence and impact. And you see them and, you know, here's someone leaving alone. Set aside that it's the Savior. Set aside that it's the Lord Jesus. It's a person in a compromising situation. And this guy's, I'm over this. I'm just so above this. I'm done. Wash my hands. Do whatever. Whip him, beat him, get him out of here, and do whatever you choose to do. On a natural human level, man, that is difficult for me. On a natural human level, that's difficult. Now, obviously, I'm a little bit more personally touched by it when I consider it's the Son of God. My Savior. Mine. It's insulting, right? And I have to keep my flesh out of that because my flesh doesn't matter. You have to look at it for what it is. And the fact of the matter is that the Lord takes accountability very seriously. It's one of the fundamental components of forgiveness, right? You don't come to someone and ask them for forgiveness if you haven't taken, not truly ask them for forgiveness, if you haven't taken account, said, this is what I'm guilty of, and you know what, I'm sorry for this. You have to take accountability, you have to take ownership of it. And no one took ownership of their own situation, of their own feelings, of their own motivations, and saw to it what was right and what was good and what was just. No one saw that. And the Lord wants us to do this. When we come to Him, we need to say, this is who I am. You know what? I don't need a Savior, but if you want to be my Savior, sure. That's not how it works, right? I don't need one, but yeah, if you're willing. I think Brother David used to tell this story. Anyone want to stand up and give a testimony? Well, I don't know who this Jesus is, but I'll stand up and vouch for Him or something like that. You know, I don't know who He is. I don't remember how the story goes, but it's something along the line. What kind of valid relationship is that? It's not. I know who I am. I know what I'm capable of. I know what I've done. I know what I can do, and I know what I'm capable of doing. I need a Savior. I'm going to hold myself accountable to this. This is my big ball of mess that I can't take care of. I need someone to take care of it, and there's only one. I'll take Him. Yes, please, will you have this? We need to be accountable. We need to hold ourselves accountable as we come to the Lord for things. Romans 3:19 speaks of that law. The law of Moses, it could have applied or did apply in that day, but we can consider it as the word for us. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. And I'll kind of substitute in that word accountable for guilty there. That all the world may become accountable for God. The law was very, very effective when it was in its purest form, not moved by tradition, not moved and shifted into custom. But the list and the criteria that the Lord set out, the directions that He set out, was very good at showing us that we are failures. You might be sick of hearing those words come out of my mouth. I've been sick of seeing myself in the Word of God for some years now. It is what it is. But the fact is that when you look into the Word and it shows that mirror up before you and you say, this is who I would be without Him. Man, there's nothing more peaceful. And there's nothing more, well, causing a joy than to know this is who I would be, this is who I could be, and this is who I may be instead if I follow after the Lord. The law was good at that all the world might become guilty before God, that every mouth can be stopped. I call it the shut up scripture because it means once you see who you are, you can't justify yourself if you're going to truly hold yourself accountable for who we are in the flesh. And the Word of God does show us that so that we can recognize our need. So we can recognize that we do need Him. It's not to diminish us. It's one of the little rhymy things I think to myself all the time. It's not to diminish us, it's to finish us. The Word is there not to make us feel low and to make us feel less, but to recognize that we can be great. We can be great as we allow the Lord Jesus to change us. But we need to be willing to identify and acknowledge and take accountability, hold ourselves accountable for our own issues, large and small, and present them to the Lord so that He might correct those things. Otherwise, how can there be a change? How can there be a change in the behavior? Allie and I have discussed ad nauseum for 25 years now about our kids. You know, at some point you have to hold them accountable. You can sit and threaten and threaten and threaten. This is, if you don't do this, this is going to happen. Not this. No, not necessarily this. If you don't do this, this is going to happen. And if this doesn't ever happen, if this isn't removed from them, well, if they're not held accountable, then there's no repercussions in it. There's no change in the behavior. The priests there, they operated with some measure of autonomy. They were under the rule of Rome, certainly, but they were given some measure of freedom. The Lord allowed it. But they manipulated and they maneuvered people without any kind of accountability. On this side, certainly. There's going to be, there has been a time where they've stood before the Lord. Pilate felt that washing his hands in that bowl, pushing the stench of that trial and that just man, he felt like that was just a picture of, you know, pushing that culpability aside, passing the buck while he scourged Jesus and sent him into the hands of his men. Not taking accountability. What a missed opportunity for those ones. What a missed opportunity. I don't know how many football fans there are here, but you hear oftentimes about Andy Reid. You know he's the coach of the Chiefs, and they talk about his coaching tree all the time. Here's Andy Reid and all of these assistant coaches that he had in his staff. So many of them have gone on to be coaches elsewhere. You may or may not know the names, but for every Matt Nagy and Doug Peterson, Sean McDermott, there's a whole bunch of these ones who touched Andy Reid, who learned from Andy Reid. He's at the very top. And all these ones that he touched have gone on to do great, great things. And I sit here and I think, you know, what a resume builder that is for these coaches. I was the quarterback's coach for Andy Reid. You know, maybe it's a silly comparison, but have you considered all these ones who literally touched Jesus, who literally had the opportunity to touch him, talk to him, speak to him, hear him, watch him, go so far as to embrace him? You know, all of these silly emotional things that I could go on and be sentimental about. All of these ones. And I think of this man, Pilate. Pilate in particular. This one who had this authority to stand up there and was swayed by the crowd and swayed by the priests. Tried to dump him off to Herod. Tried to dump him off to the Jews. Tried to get rid of him. Tried to wash his hands. All of these things. Thinking that he had rinsed his culpability away. And yet he still smote him, still struck him, and still sent him to the cross. He had the opportunity to touch Jesus. How might it have been different? How might it have been different if instead he said, I washed my hands of the whole thing? How might it have been different if he looked there, you know, priests looking to keep themselves clean, Pilate washing his hands, trying to keep himself clean, and the whole time, the only one who can cleanse is standing there bleeding? What if Pilate had put away the bowl and said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom? Man, I got this all wrong. I'm listening to my wife, and I'm listening to that voice that's speaking in my heart right now. And maybe there wasn't even a voice. Maybe, well, we know Jesus was speaking to him. The Son of God himself was speaking to him. Are you the King of the Jews? You say it. My kingdom is not of this world. Pilate had the opportunity to say, you remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what would Jesus have said? Well, he told that thief, today you'll be with me in paradise. I don't know that Pilate was dying that day. But I sit and I consider what a joy it would have been when those disciples gathered together to do as we're getting ready to do, and break bread, and remember, and examine ourselves, and consider. And I don't want to let my mind go different places that they shouldn't, that it shouldn't. And I don't want to think just things because they're melodramatic and that sort of thing, but what a miracle. Herod wanted a miracle out of Jesus. What a miracle it might have been if Pilate had found himself breaking bread with the disciples. Instead of being that one trying to shirk and get Jesus' blood off of him, if he had said, cleanse me, remember me. And then he was breaking bread, took accountability of everything, used his position of influence, his position of authority, perhaps lost all influence and lost all authority. Well, praise the Lord if that would have been the situation. But instead of trying to wash himself in that water, he'd washed himself in the blood of the Lamb who was present right before him. Saints, you are a new creation if you have believed. You are a new creation. You've been washed head to toe. There are times when we need to hold ourselves accountable, even as a new man. Because perhaps we aren't holding ourselves accountable. Perhaps we are, you know, walking through the dirt a little bit. Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean." We need to take inventory of those things while they gather on our feet, not looking at the fault of everyone else, not looking at the fault of everything else, not looking for excuses and not looking for those things. And I'm not trying to browbeat you tonight. I'm just giving you the word as felt like the Lord put on my heart tonight. We take ownership of our part of what put him on the cross. We take ownership of that, rejoicing while we take ownership, examining what we have done, what we're in the process of doing, the mistakes we might be in the very process of doing, and considering, I need to have my feet washed. I need to take myself, make myself accountable to the Lord and say, wash me. Wash my feet. Taking ownership of those things that he shows us need to be washed, not to diminish us, but to finish us. Saints, don't shirk your responsibilities. Don't sit and try to just wash clean and put things aside. Come to the one who can cleanse and have your feet washed. Examine yourself as you come partake of this memorial. It's our privilege to do that. And allow him to show you what he wants to finish you in. He's capable of doing it. May we be accountable to him and present to him those things that he can finish in us as these ones failed to do.